This evening, I call the topic The Mystique of the Catholic Priesthood. Now, it is with empathy that I approach this subject because I was 22 years myself a Catholic priest, and I know the sincerity and the utter dedication of the young men that entered the priesthood when I entered it. They were utterly devout, utterly sincere, and they wanted to serve the church and through the church serve God and God's people. So I know from experience that these were men who were very sincere and devout in what they were doing. So it is with a deep sense of empathy and feeling that we approach this topic, because we have to see just what is said about the priesthood in the Bible and just what the Catholic Church officially says about the priesthood. And we have to compare and see just what is the priesthood. Now, I want in the scriptures to read from the 7th chapter of the book to the Hebrews, and I want to begin at verse 22, because quite clearly here is exalted the high priesthood of Christ and the distinguishing characteristic of being an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now this is utterly clear. It is contrasting the continuing priesthood, because men had to appoint other men because they died, and it continued because of death, with the one priesthood of the New Testament. It is an utter contrast, because what is presented is the eternal priesthood of Christ Jesus and the outstanding characteristic. That is in verse 24. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Now that's a very exact word. In the original language that the scriptures were written in, it's a parabatos, meaning unchangeable, but more precisely, untransferable. That's the way it's unchangeable. It cannot be handed on to anybody else. Precise. It's uniquely his. It is untransferable, and well might it be, because who would qualify? Look at the qualifications. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens. What man qualifies? There's only one, and it's the God-man, Christ Jesus. There's only one that qualifies for that description, so we can see why it is that this is an untransferable. And we now only have in the New Testament, again and again mentioned, one priest, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, that is quite clear from that passage, and of course there's many other passages that we could quote. But we would think that how would anybody ever think of instituting a priesthood that continues and that men die and others take their place? How would that ever happen? But that's exactly the way it is in the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church not only says it has a priesthood, but they're going to emphasize that it is an identical priesthood with Christ. It's a sacramental identification. And they emphasize in their official teaching and in their ordinary teaching the excellence of the teaching. I want to quote from an official, very well known document. It's Vatican II document, and it is Presbyterium Ordinis. It was number 63 of the Vatican documents. It says the following. First then, priests are to make it their most cherished object to make clear to people the excellence and the necessity of the priesthood. They do this by their preaching and by their personal witness. Then they spare no trouble or inconvenience in helping both youths and older men whom they prudently consider suitable for so great a ministry. Therefore, organizations for the promotion of vocations, whether diocesan or national, are highly recommended in sermons and catechetical instructions, in periodicals. The needs of both the church, local and universal, are to be clearly known. The meaning and excellence of the priesthood is to be highlighted. Official teaching. The people are to be told of the excellence of the priesthood. Now, this is what is put before American youths. They're told that there is an excellent priesthood, and they are told what is the essence of the priesthood. The same document and section number 7 says, quotation, all priests share with the bishops one identical priesthood and ministry of Christ. It was emphasized to us before we went into the priesthood and in the priesthood that it wasn't like representing Christ. No, it's an identity with the priesthood of Christ. And we use the Latin word alter Christus, or another Christ. I remember when I was 26 and I went to Italy, and the ladies would come over and put big smoochy kisses on your hand, you know, because they were recognizing you as another Christ. I thought it was quite embarrassing, but that was the Italian culture at that time. That was 1963 going into 64. So it's this is an idea in Catholicism that even the lay people can understand, that it's another Christ they have. And they say it also in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is the first-hand documentation of what the Catholic Church believes. They state emphatically in paragraph 1548, quotation, now the minister, by reason of his sacerdotal consecration, which he has received, is truly made like the high priest and possesses the authority to act in the power and in the place of Christ himself. Now, this is not only an identity, but you have the power, they say, and the authority to act in the place of Christ. Like When as a priest I said, your sins are forgiven, you know, I forgive you from all your sins, in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when I anointed and baptized babies, you know, that they became born again and were Christians, so, you know, born again. So this was power we said we had. So they have the power and the authority of Christ. So these are stupendous claims. And we have to see them in the exact words of the Catholic Church. There's another paragraph just previous to the one I read, and it says the following, quotation, "The ministerial priesthood is the means by which Christ unceasingly builds up and leads his church. For this reason, he has transmitted by his own sacrament, by its own sacraments, the sacrament of holy orders." They say it's so important to build up the church that it has its own sacrament. And so the Catholic Church has seven sacraments or ordinances, and this is one of them. They say that by which a man is made a priest. Now the great power is outlined in many of the documents. I'd like to read from another Vatican II document, number 77, called Dominice Caenae, and it says the following, quotation, "In the mystery of the Eucharistic sacrifice in which priests fulfill their principal function, the work of our redemption is continually carried out." The work of redemption, that's Christ's work on the cross, is carried out by these priests, they say. And the document continues, "By baptism, priests introduce men to the people of God. By the sacrament of penance, they reconcile sinners with God and the church. By the anointing of the sick, they relieve those who are ill. By the celebration of the Mass, they offer Christ's sacrifice sacramentally." End of quotation. So that starts off with babies, baptism, and it ends off with the Mass and people before they go to the grave when they are ill, for the sacrament of the sick. So from cradle to grave, priests are there, they say, to administer the redemption of Christ. And my great distress, having been 22 years a priest, was that from quite early on, I saw that people's lives were not changed when I did these, particularly confession, first of all, and then when the babies grew up that I had baptized, the lives that those children and then teenagers lived, and of course we never saw them for the most part ever in church. And it really hurt me when I saw some people that were dying, elderly people, and I saw some die not only without peace with God, but I saw a few dying cursing God, just in utter despair. And that used to distress me, because I did all the sacraments. I did communion, I did confession, I did extreme unction, or the sacrament of the sick. It used to really distress me, you know. And if you're Catholic and listening, I know that this is hard, because we already read that Christ has an unchangeable priesthood. So what are we talking about? And I, you know, there's no transfer of Christ's priesthood to anybody. He alone is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. He is eternal, and there's no need, the scripture says, for anybody to offer daily sacrifice, because he offered his sacrifice once and for all. So it is difficult, but we have to see it, because the Catholic Church teaches these things, and it's official teaching, and we have to see that we have to answer this official teaching And we have to do it compassionately with the fact of the one high priesthood of Christ. And there is no such thing as the sacrament of holy orders. The Lord instituted just two ordinances, and that's baptism and the Lord's table. So we have to say these things gently, but they have to be said clearly, because that is fact. When the apostles, like the Apostle Paul, appointed people to be leaders in different churches, he appointed pastors, elders, and deacons. Nobody was ever appointed priest. That's just a historical and biblical doctrinal fact in the New Testament. Nobody was ever priest. There's a royal priesthood, praise God, of believers praising God, but that is a spiritual thing. That is just a way of saying all priesthood, all who are believers can enter into the throne room through the veil and praise God. But that is a priesthood of praise. There's no sacrificial priesthood. In the pages of Scripture and in the historical records of the Acts of the Apostles, or in any of the letters of Paul, Peter, or John, it just doesn't exist. Now it gets even more difficult, because this priesthood has hit the headlines. The Catholic priesthood has hit the headlines for many, many years, since 1992 to be precise. In the United States, it started in Boston with the Boston Globe, with the Boston, and the Dallas Morning News took it up, and many other newspapers, but it really started in Boston. But it has been all over the world, from Hong Kong to Canada, from my own Ireland and Poland and Australia, New Zealand, anywhere you go, it's been the same thing. It has been exposed. And the statistics and the figures worldwide, it is not about a few, thousand here or thousand there. This is worldwide, about the Catholic priesthood, and it would break your heart. It breaks my heart, because, as I said at the beginning, I know the sincerity and devotion. I experience it myself, of men going into the priesthood. I lived with these men. I saw their devotion. I saw the sincerity. So this is, it is really difficult, but we have to deal with it. It has been such that in Massachusetts, the Attorney General published a statement about what the abuses are. That is quite unusual. The Attorney General is a civil office. It's not to do with churches. And for the Attorney General of Massachusetts to publish a public statement that can be found on the internet as well is quite serious. And this was done on the 23rd of July in 2003. And I'd like to quote from this Attorney General's investigation. Quotation: "The Attorney General's investigation revealed the magnitude of the archdiocesan history of clergy abuse of children is staggering. Records produced by the archdiocese reveal complaints regarding at least 789 victims. When information from other sources is considered, the number of alleged victims who have disclosed their abuse likely exceeds 1,000. The magnitude of the archdiocese history of clergy sexual abuse is equally shocking, if elevated in terms of the number of priests and other diocesan workers alleged to have sexually abused children since 1940. The investigation revealed allegations of sexual abuse of children made against at least 237 priests and 13 other archdiocesan workers. Of these 250 priests and other archdiocesan workers, 202 allegedly abused children between 1940 and 1984. With the other 48 allegedly abusing children during Cardinal Law's tenure as Archbishop. End of quotation from the Attorney General of Massachusetts. It is really, really sad. The Dallas Morning News, August the same year, said, roughly two-thirds of top U.S. Catholic leaders have allowed priests accused of sexual abuse to keep working, a systematic practice that spans decades and continues today, a three-month Dallas Morning News review shows. The study, the first of its kind, looked at the records of top leaders of the nation's 178 mainstream Roman Catholic dioceses, including acting administrators in case where the top position is vacant. Most protected priests were accused of sexually abusing minors, principally adolescent boys and also younger ones, a sizable number of girls of various ages. End of quotation. It is difficult to read these things, but it is mostly Catholic web pages that tell you about them. There are famous Catholic web pages. There's many, many Catholic web pages. And the Catholics themselves are those that speak most loudly. So most of what I have learned has been from Catholic web pages. I would ask that if you are on the internet and you want to check out some of these, there's two ones that are particularly important and easy to remember. Both are .org. It is survivorsnetwork.org and stop.org, stop.org. It's the word stop, only stop has two T's and not one T in it. Stop.org, and that's to stop the abuse and stop the cover-up and stop all that's going on. These are Catholic web pages. If you check them out, you'll see. And it goes on and on. And this year, 2006, the Associated Press said, U.S. Catholic leaders received 783 new claims of sexual abuse by clergy in 2005, with most allegations involving cases that are a decade old. New claims reported Thursday bring the number of accusations against Catholic clergy to more than 12,000 since 1950. That's Associated Press. And I don't want to go on and on because it is hard. It is really hard to read these things. This is to do with real men who call themselves priests. And one of the sad things about the Catholic web pages is that they will often show you the photographs of those who have been abused. I just don't like to look at it. I've just seen that they're there and I come away from it. It's a little bit too much. But we have Catholic web pages that will show you victims, and even a quick glance at them will break your heart when you see some of these young boys and young girls, and just break your heart. So one would wonder what is left of the excellence of the priesthood. You know, why people are still going into the priesthood. But there still are. In the diocese which we live, still are men, young men going into the priesthood. Less than before, but there still are. And going into the orders, the Dominican order, the Jesuit order, the Franciscan order, the Carmelite order, and all the other orders. Because they are told about the excellence of the priesthood and that they have a share in Christ's identical priesthood and the power of the priesthood, and that they can apply the work of redemption. Now, a real sad thing is that the graphic details of the horrors is in Catholic books, and it's not anybody trying to expose Catholicism. These are Catholic books, are the books that most graphically tell you of the homosexuality in the priesthood. There's two books, if you ever dare to purchase them, you could find them easily online. They're quite famous. One is Goodbye, Good Man, and the author is Michael Ross, Michael S. Ross to be exact. And he gives page after page the homosexuality and wickedness of the Catholic priesthood. A Catholic writing about the Catholic priesthood and the homosexuality. I was abhorred in reading the book. I didn't read every last word of it. Some of it I couldn't stomach it after a while. Even more emphatic is Donald Cousens. That's C-O-Z-Z-E-N-S. He is a priest himself, and he has a famous book on the priesthood, and it's called The Changing Face of the Priesthood. Now, Donald Cousens is the rector of St. Mary's in Cleveland, Ohio, which is one of the leading seminaries in the United States of America, in Cleveland. And he says in his book, quotation, an NBC report on celibacy in the clergy found that anywhere from 23 to 58% of the Catholic clergy have a homosexual orientation. Other studies find that approximately half of American priests and seminarians are homosexually oriented. Moreover, the percentage of gay men among religious congregations of priests is believed to be even higher. If you purchase that book, you'll find that what I read there is on page 99. On page 135, he has a heading called The Gay Crisis, and he states the following. Gay seminarians are likely to feel at home and at ease in a seminary which is with a significant gay population. They feel they belong, and their need for meaningful, deep relationships with other gay men is easily met. And because they instinctively recognize other gay seminarians, circles of support and camaraderie are quickly formed. The straight seminarian, meanwhile, feels out of place and may interpret his inner destabilization as a sign that he does not have a vocation to the priesthood. End of quotation. Now, when you see that most of the faculty, besides the students, are homosexual, it's no wonder that we have the abuse afterwards. When they are put into confession boxes and, you know, charge of youth groups or whatever and on, you know, no wonder. If they already are in the seminary, and some of the professors already are. So it would really break somebody's heart. And I'm asking, if you're Catholic and it's painful, well, just pray to the Lord to show you the light, that we have His glorious priesthood. And that's what we look to. And that's what we look to present before priests, so that they would know that they are in a so-called order that doesn't exist in the New Testament, and it's time to leave and to look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. That is the loving thing to do. So it is really difficult. This man at the very end, the very last page of the book says the following: behind the changing face remains the saving face of the priesthood, remains the saving face of Jesus. Now, how does Jesus' saving face remain? He tells you how by the sacraments on page 8. He says souls are saved. Quotation, the celebration of the sacraments is the primary function of the priest. And then he says on page 30, the ritual, symbolic rituals, richness of sacramental life of the church to a great extent meets the human need for the transcendent. He doesn't use the word salvation. He talks about the human need for the transcendent is met by the sacraments. Now, what is the human need for the transcendent? Human need is that we are all sinners, dead in trespasses and sin, and we need a Savior. We don't need a transcendent, some sort of a mystical experience or whatever, or some dramatic presentation of some ritual. We need to look to the Savior. But this is typical of a Catholic book, telling you of the horrors of the priesthood, and then still telling you that Christ's saving face continues because of the sacraments. Rituals of no church don't save anybody. It's looking to Christ and by God's grace through faith that we're made right with God. So we really have to come and really think deeply of Scripture so that we would be, in a sense, purified and we would really be refreshed. The beginning of chapter 8 of Hebrews says, and this is the sum of what we've been speaking. We have a high priest who has ascended to the throne of the majesty on high. We have a high priest. And let us rejoice that we have one priest who is on high, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. And those who are true believers worship God in him in spirit and in truth. And we praise God that that's the way it should be. And that's the message that we have to give to precious Catholic people. Now, the Catholic Church officially admits that something has gone wrong. It's not that they have a blind eye and that they don't see. And they say this actually officially in their documents. In Vatican II document 95, Sacerdotalis Celibatus, it says the following quotation: having explained the difficulties with the priesthood, it states the following: in any case, the Church of the West cannot weaken her faithful observance of her own tradition. And it is unthinkable that for centuries she has followed a path which, instead of favoring spiritual richness of individual souls and of the people of God, has in some way compromised it, or that she has with arbitrary judicial prescriptions stifled the free expansion of the most profound realities of nature and of grace. So having talked about the difficulties, she says it's unthinkable that the Church of the West, that is the Catholic Church, should change her tradition. She admits that the law of celibacy is a tradition. It is not a biblical teaching. The pastor in the Bible should be a man of one wife, having brought up his children faithfully. But the Catholic Church says it's unthinkable that she should change her tradition. Even though there's such abuse, and even though there's such homosexuality, it is really the Vatican I would ask that you would have compassion for the local bishop or archbishop and local priests. In a very real sense, they're only pawns. The power structure of the Vatican is that the congregations under the cardinals, coming under the Pope in Rome, that's the power that calls the shots. They could, if they want to, from that high throne of the majesty of the one who is the Summum Pontifex, the Supreme Mediator or Supreme Bridge Maker, the title of one of the titles of the Pope, they could change their laws if they wanted to. They don't. So we should have compassion. I would ask that you, as good Bible believers, would go to the yellow pages or white pages of your telephone book and find the rectories of the priests and go and visit them. They are gracious men. Go and talk to them. I really mean that, and we have had some men in other cities who have done that and have talked to priests. I talked to one saved priest today in Washington State, and it's a joy to me. I have the book of Far From Rome, Near to God, the testimony of 50 converted Catholic priests. And I praise God. They're all from the 20th century onwards. But it would be a great joy for me to find that a Catholic priest gets saved in Parma, Ohio, or in Cleveland. Because a man at this church took the care to get into his car, find out the names of the churches that are quite obvious, just look down the street, drive in, find where the priest lives and say, I just came to greet you and I just would like to talk with you. I would like to know what you teach and what you hold, and listen to him. And then start giving him the gospel. When we've had conferences of former priests and former nuns, a sad thing is that everybody who's been saved out of the priesthood or of the convents always says that nobody ever witnessed to them. That they were saved in spite of the Christian community. And that's a sad, sad testimony. It breaks my heart. I hear, like up to today, of a former priest saved, but I would love to hear that it was one of God's people at this church, or somebody listening, had reached out. Some men are so bold that they go on Saturday to where the confessions are being held. Now, you don't have to queue up, it's not like before. And they just go into the confession box and say, well, I'm not a Catholic. You know, you kneel down, and the priest opens the slide, and you say, I'm not a Catholic, I'd just like to talk to you and find out what you think about these things. You know, what is your idea of the Bible, and how is a person right with God? You know, go and talk to him. He's right there in a box. He can't leave. You know, so I would ask you, for it doesn't take much boldness, you know. Do you have compassion? Is all of this that I'm talking to you just up in the air? You go home and forget about it. You know, is this going to affect your lives? And by the way, let me put in a little word here. The ladies can do the same with the nuns. The nuns are quite lonely people. They often teach. Some of them may be surgeons or doctors at hospitals. But it is a very lonely life and a very difficult life. We've had ladies in Portland, Oregon, who I asked to go out, and they went out and they're invited to stay overnight. You know, that doesn't always happen, but you know, the nuns can be very gracious. Find out the nuns' convents in this area. And would to God that we had nuns saved here in Parma, Ohio. And I say that with a real fervor, praying that some of the younger ladies here would hear me. That I would get an email like I did when I was speaking close by to Austin. I got an email, two emails to say that they were going out. And when I said the same in San Antonio, I got an email to say they were starting off with an elderly retirement home for nuns. And of course they were graciously received. So just put a little word in for nuns at the same time. But this is a real problem, and we have to match it with reality, that we're not just going to say, well, a stupendous problem and my heart breaks, but what am I going to do in my life? On a Saturday when I have time free, will I drive 3 miles down the road and find the Catholic house, the Catholic priest's house, or the nuns' convent? Will I take that trouble, or does my Christianity mean that much to me, what it is to be saved in Christ? I appeal to you. The Catholic Church says the following, that about priests getting married. A cleric who attempts a marriage, even if only civilly, incurs laeti sententia, suspension, if he does not repent, after having been warned and continually to give scandal. He is to be punished gradually with deprivations, even in dismissal from the clerical state. If a Catholic priest gets married, he is to be disciplined. He's even to be put out of the priesthood. And they call marriage a scandal. The Bible says it's honorable, undefiled, isn't it, in the book of Hebrews? And the Catholic Church says it's a scandal. They don't put out of the priesthood the abusers, but they put out somebody who does the biblical thing. That should break your heart for priests. It should be all the more reason why you would want to visit them, because they are living under a law that is most oppressive, and it's putting them in danger's way day by day. So we really have to have hearts that are moved. And the essential question, because we have Catholics listening, and to you, precious Catholic person, I say sincerely, who is your priest? Now, if you answer and say, my priest is St. Anthony of Padua, and he lives on State Street or whatever, and I'd say, well, please look in your Bible, because in the Bible it talks about one who is wholly harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, and that he has an unchangeable priesthood, and there is only his priesthood. And it's so serious that unless you look to him for his perfection and for his cleansing power, you will remain forever in the grip not only of your sin but of Satan. You will be forever bound on the pathway to hell. Who is your priest? The answer is there in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. We have a high priest who is seated at the throne of the majesty on high. Yes, we have access through the veil by his blood into the Holy of Holies, where we can address God directly in prayer, because we trust on him. The same book of Hebrews saying, looking to him, the author and finisher of your faith. Now that's a great verse. And for you, Catholic person, it is extremely good news, because he begins your faith and he finishes it. You may say, well, I don't have enough faith. He spoke about that. He said, if your faith is just the size of a grain of mustard seed, just trust him. Look to him who is in heaven and not any earthly priest. Look to him, looking to him for his grace. He is full of grace and truth. and say, Lord Jesus Christ, that it may be true for me what the scripture says. Of your grace we have all received grace for grace. And he abundantly answers prayer. Like that young man, Nicholas, who recently emailed me from Valparaiso, Florida, after watching one of our videos. He said, I have been empty all these years. I have gone to Mass and the sacraments and been empty. My life has been miserable. I have a good job, but I have been empty. And now that I've looked to Christ, I know the peace that comes from him. That they're my words. If you want to see his actual words, you can go on our webpage, and he's written a comment on one of the videos. It's the conversation between two Catholic priests. His comment was so long that it had to be put into sections. So he pours out his heart. Praise God, a Catholic who was empty. And he looked to the one high priest, and now he's full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. So this is the abundant way that he has given to you, and it is what is necessary. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. These are the very words of Scripture. You have a high priest over the house of God. Praise God. Devout Catholic person, you have a high priest. He's not on earth. And he is faithful. He will answer your prayer and you will know that everlasting life. And so, as the scripture says, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness. I ask you not to harden your heart. Look to him and know that everlasting life, and you will give him praise and glory now and forevermore. And we do praise him, we worship him, the eternal high priest, in the glory of the Father and the Holy Spirit, with praise, glory, worship and honor, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Praise God.